What's interesting is before you're married, a lot of people have big dreams about marriage, like they envision candlelit dinners, Pinterest-worthy homes, well-behaved kids, vacations with sunsets and matching outfits. And then you get married. And suddenly it's like, let's just make it through the week. Who knows what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Type online, I know what you're talking about. Pastor, I know what you're talking about. Let's just try to pay the bills, keep the kids alive, preferably out of jail. And so many people, they've got big hopes, and then one day they collide with unmet expectations. And sometimes the relationship that you envisioned and dreamed about and hoped for feels way out of reach. Abram and Sarai, later known as Abraham and Sarah, they knew that feeling. They were just like normal people because they were normal people. They had dreams, and then came the waiting and the waiting and the waiting and the disappointment and the times where it felt like God had completely forgotten them. And they faced problems just like the rest of us. And I hate to say this, it's kind of embarrassing, but it actually brings me comfort to see them go through some of the same things that all of us go through. I mean, they battled with infertility. They had very real anxiety about the future. They had family drama. Anybody have family drama? Do not raise your hand. Do not elbow the person sitting next to you. Just look forward and act like you don't know what I'm talking about. They had miscommunication issues and lots of waiting and drama and probably fights over the thermostat. Who knows? And so if you've kind of had big hopes for a relationship and now you're living with bigger disappointments, this message will speak directly to you, because what God did in their love story, God can do in yours as well. The title of today's message is When Love Feels Like a Letdown. So God, we pray that all of our relationships, our friendships, our ministry relationships, God, our life group relationships, our dating and our marriage relationships would truly honor you. Help us, God, to seek you first and put you first in all of our relationships, that we can know your love, show your love, and share your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Let's dive into the context for this story. Their love story actually starts with a calling from God, when God called them and that changed everything. Now, some of you can say, okay, good for them, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And some of you may say, well, good for them, but our marriage didn't start with God. I want to tell you, like, neither did Abram. He didn't come from a Christian family. His family actually worshiped moon god, which is like very odd. And God still called Abram, even though he had an unusual faith background, and Abram still honored God. And that's very, very good news for all of us, because if you didn't grow up in a family that knew God, or if you've got a past that's full of dysfunction and patterns that you do not want to repeat, or if you didn't start your marriage with God at the center, or if you have a relationship today and God is not at the center, the good news is it's not too late to put him there today. God wants to be at the center of your relationships. And you may say, okay, great. That sounds like something a pastor would say. What does that mean practically? If we're gonna put God at the center of our relationships, what does that even look like? And I want to tell you and try to unpack it a little bit today. What does it mean to put God first? We don't just invite God into our relationships, but we build our relationships around him. We don't just invite him in, like squeeze him in wherever we can. Like, you know, we're going to go to church whenever we can. If the game's not on, if the weather's not bad, if it's not too nice out, we're definitely going Christmas and we're going on Easter, and we will pray over Thanksgiving meals. Yes, that's not putting God first. It's not squeezing him in, but it's literally designing our whole lives around him. Meaning we want his will for our lives, for our relationships, for our children. We want to design our time around him. We prioritize our life around seeking him first. That means we want to seek him in his word, and we want to have fellowship with God's people, and we want him to direct our steps, and we pray about how we use our money, and we pray about how we use our gifts, and we take everything in our lives and we design it around him. And I want to show you practically how Abram and Sarai, three different ways where they learn to honor God in their relationships. The first one will speak to all of you, and that is this. Number one, a God-centered love trusts God even when the future is unclear. A God-centered love trusts God even when the future is unclear, because what I know about many of you right now is you're trying to make a decision about what do we do about this and what do we do about that, and you don't really know what it is. Well, a God-centered love seeks God, trusts God, pursues God even when the future is unclear. And we see that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you." God says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others." That's a big ask. Everybody say, that's a big ask. A-S-K, say it clearly. That's a big ask, say it clearly. Type it in the comment section, that's a big ask. A-S-K, okay? You just gotta be careful with that. Abram is 75 years old. Sarai is 65 years old. And God is asking them to leave the place where they are comfortable. Meaning like, have you ever been in a place you like and you're comfortable there? You got your doctor, you got the person who does your hair, you got your friends, your neighbors, you like it there. God is asking them to leave the place where they have their full support system and go someplace. He's not telling them where, just go someplace. No roadmap, no timeline, no details, no clue. What does this couple have? They have a promise from God and a next step to take. They have a promise from God and a next step to take. Some of you have a promise from God and a next step to take. Whenever God speaks, whenever he leads, whenever he prompts you, what do you do? You want to know the whole details, but God doesn't give you the whole detail. He just gives you a next step to take. And so God promises, I'm going to make you into a nation, but you've got to go. And if you notice, Abram and Sarah, they didn't say like, well, do we feel ready about this? And is it gonna be easy? And are we gonna like the climate? And are we gonna get a raise? And are they gonna have good benefits? And is this really God asking us to go? Or is it the devil telling us to go? No, because God asked them to go, what do? They took the next step. When God calls you to go, you take the next step. Genesis 12:4 says this. So Abram departed, say it with me, as the Lord instructed. Now, I don't know where we're gonna go, but we're just taking the next step. If you wanna put God first in your life, your dating life, your marriage, your relationship, how do you know if you have a God-centered marriage? How do you know if you have a God-centered dating life? How do you know if you have a God-centered life? A strong indication will be, often you will say something like this. We're praying about it. We're seeking God's will. And we're doing what we believe God led us to do. That'll be a regular part of your conversation. And it'll be something, your own words. Like, yeah, we're asking for godly wisdom. We're seeking God's will. We're searching his word. We're doing what we believe God led us to do. How do you know if you have a God-centered relationship? You're seeking God and you're taking the next step that you believe he's asking you to take. I'll make it really simple because you guys are really, really quiet. Let's just like bring this down to the bottom shelf, okay? If you want a relationship blessed by God, it has to be a relationship led by God. Very simple. If you want one blessed by God, we're seeking God, we're asking for his direction, and then we're doing what we believe he calls us to do. Now, if you're anything like me, you want more details. God says go, and you're like, where and when and how far and what's it gonna be like and are you gonna be with me and do we have any kind of guarantees? Tell me the plan, God. I just want to know the plan. And God often doesn't give you the whole plan, because if he gave you the details, you wouldn't go. Because if you knew everything there, you would be too afraid, and you don't realize that he's gonna be with you every single step of the way. So I wanna tell you right now, if God is prompting you, leading you to do something, you don't need the faith to understand the whole plan. You just need to take the next step. You need the faith to take the next step. And so God told them to go, no details. And so this married couple says, okay, if the Lord God is calling us to go, we believe he's calling us to go. It is a big ask, but we trust God. And so we're gonna trust God even when the future's, we're trusting him together, even when the future's unclear. God told them to go. In my case, God told me to stay. And I'll tell you a story, I don't know if I've ever told this before. It's one of the most intimate stories with Amy. I met Amy my senior year of college in 1990. This is our Top Gun wannabe photo. There's a motorcycle somewhere, I promise. And I was graduating my senior year. She was a sophomore at a different school. I heard about her because somebody said, she's weird like you. She's overboard for God. You're both weird, you deserve each other. And I met her, we went out, and 1 month after we met, I graduated, and I had two job offers. One was in Houston. I was a business major who felt called to ministry, but nobody was hiring business majors. And so I had a job offer in Houston with Southwestern Bell in this experimentary fast track management program that was actually a really, really big deal. And then the other one was kind of like a door-to-door sales guy here that I was a little bit embarrassed by, but it was here. And so big job in Houston, fast track management with a big company back when that mattered to me, and then like door-to-door embarrassing job. And so 1 month, and I'm praying with Amy, like, what do we do, God? Lead us, like, God, I think I like this girl, and she smells good, and she loves you, and but, you know, big job, and all this kind of stuff. And everybody said, go to Houston. The people in the door-to-door job here, they said, you should take that job, don't be dumb. Everybody said it. And 1 month after meeting her, we just felt like I was supposed to take the job and stay here. And Life Church is a very direct result and would not be based here today doing what it is today had I not taken that step of faith. It's just, I don't understand, God. It doesn't make any sense, God. That doesn't make any sense rationally at all. I just met the girl. That's kind of crazy, but we're just doing what God led us to do. And almost every special part of our life came on the other side of a faith step, doing what we believed God was calling us to do without knowing the details. Amy quitting her job teaching to be a stay-at-home mom and homeschool our kids back when we didn't even know what homeschooling was. Literally, we just felt called to do it. And then going from two kids to three and thinking we were done at two. And then God leading us to four and then five. And then six, God, we're just doing what you led us to do. And then leaving the church that I loved, First United Methodist Church, where my pastor helped call me into ministry and starting Life Church, made no sense whatsoever with nothing and nobody. And we're just doing what God called us to do. And 10 years ago, Amy coming in and saying, even though we have a very full life, I feel called to more, and starting a ministry called Branch 15. We're just praying, and God, you just lead us to the next step. And we're just doing what we believe you called us to do. And so I would just ask you, what is the next step God is calling you to take? It may not be to move across the country like Abram. It may not be to stay where you are because there's a cute girl in your life group like me, but he's gonna call you to do something. If you're dating, it might be that you're gonna start reading the word together and truly centering your relationship around Jesus. Or if you're dating the wrong person, it may be the next step is to break up, because God doesn't want you settling for a fixer-upper. He's got a newer model that runs well and worships Jesus, doesn't break down every time the devil attacks. If you're married, it may be the next step is for you to start praying together. Just a minute a day, just say, God, just lead and bless our marriage. It may be the next step is to get in a life group together because you really are lacking spiritual community. And a marriage without community is a vulnerable marriage. It may be that God's gonna call you to start trusting him with the tithe, even though money is tight. But you're saying, God, we as a couple, we're gonna honor you and we're gonna trust you. We're gonna put you for, even though it doesn't make sense. It may be that God prompts you to apologize because you haven't been leading spiritually, or to apologize because you haven't been respectful or honoring. It may be that God's gonna call you to release control and trust God with your marriage and try, instead of trying to control everything and fix your spouse, which you can't do, but you're only making things worse. You want the details. You don't need the details. You just need the faith to take the next step. Because a God-centered marriage trusts God even when the future is unclear. So Abram and Sarah, they obeyed God. They took the next step. And what do you think happened? God says you're gonna have a baby. What do you think happened next? And the answer is nothing. Nothing happened. Nothing changed. What do you do when you obey God? You take a step of faith, you believe you're doing the right thing, and nothing happens. What do you do when you're trying to honor God and the promise, the word you believe that God gave you, still feels a million miles away? Because when you think about it, God promised, you're gonna have a baby, you're gonna have a nation. What are you gonna do next? If you've been praying for a baby and God says you're gonna have a baby, what do? You start picking baby names, don't you? This is real. You start designing your nursery themes. If we're gonna have a boy, it's Star Wars. If it's a girl, it's Hello Kitty. Is Hello Kitty still a thing? You're looking at me like it's not a thing. Is that a thing? What is it? Barbie, whatever it is, you pick it, right? And Sarai, she's like, she's gonna have a baby. So she gets her little cute outfit. She takes all of her pictures like this. She's reading what to expect when you're expecting. They plan the Instagram reveal. It's gonna be blue or pink, whatever it is. And then a month goes by. Pregnancy test is negative. And another month goes by. Pregnancy test is, and another month goes by. And another month goes by. And another month goes by. Nothing, 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 nothing. God, we're trying to honor you. Then there's this little verse in Genesis 15, 1 that says this. Some time later. Which makes me think of SpongeBob SquarePants. When the announcer says, 2 hours later. But in this case, help me out. We say this. Sometime later. How good is that, somebody? That, I mean, there it is, right there. I'm sorry. It's like, just makes me happy. How do I know SpongeBob? I raised 6 kids in that era. Sometime later. This verse is a little bit misleading. When it says sometime later, this is over a decade later. Like most scholars say, about 13 years later. Wrap your mind around that. God speaks, we obey, 13 years later. No baby, no sign from God, no update. Like God saying, hey, y'all, I'm still here, it's my promise. No, no, 13 years later. And that's when they made a very, very common mistake. And this is a mistake that you may make if you're not careful. Most of us do at some point. And the mistake they made is this. They stopped trusting God and started playing God. Instead of waiting on God, they actually took control. And if you know the story, it's quite interesting. What Sarai did is she had a servant girl named Hagar, and she wanted a kid so bad. She said to her husband, hey, go sleep with Hagar. Now, just as a side note, you need to hear this. Don't sleep with the housekeeper. Just saying, that's just in case you're wondering. Abram did, she's like, hey, go sleep with Hagar. He's like, okay. And so he sleeps with her. And if you know the story, she gets pregnant, she gives birth to Ishmael. And if you don't know the whole story, it's a whole nother sermon, but that led to centuries of conflict that still exists today. And if you take a step back from this, what you're gonna notice is, they made a horrible mistake. They made a horrible mistake. Abram agreed to sleep with her, and the wheels started to come off in their relationship. They made a very, very bad mistake in their marriage. And unfortunately, chances are you will too. The odds are at some point you do something dumb. You'll say something that hurts. You'll say something that you can't unsay. You'll do something that you can't undo. And if you find yourself in a place like that, principle number two will speak to you. A God-centered love forgives and trusts even after the mistakes. Very, very good news. A God-centered love forgives and trusts even after the mistakes. And this is where I want to slow it down for just a minute, because for some of you, this could be the moment that you open your heart up to what the Holy Spirit wants to do to save a marriage that otherwise might be lost. Because I know pastorally that many of you right now are in a really bad place, that there's been hurt, a betrayal, there's been lies, manipulation, addiction, oftentimes even abuse. And you look at it and you go, there's no hope. There's no hope. And I want to say right now, what I'm going to say is limiting, and it is intentionally limiting, and I'm going to say it, but I want to say it, and that is this. I promise you, promise you, promise you, when two people surrender to God, there's always hope. Yeah. There's always hope. And you say, but you said two people. And I said, yes, I did say two people, because it takes two. If one has the faith and continues, and the Holy Spirit just has to get a hold of one more. And if two people, I promise you, if two people will surrender to the work of God, there is always hope. And so not only did Abram and Sarai work through that whole mess, all the hurts, but God kept working on them. And the good news is God didn't count them out. In fact, I love it. He gave them new names. To Abram, he gave the name Abraham with a different meaning. To Sarai, he gave the name Sarah. In other words, God was saying, you are not who you used to be. We're not going to hold what happened in the past against you, but I give you a new name, a new identity, perhaps even a new calling and a new mission. God was saying, I will still use you, not in spite of your past, but still through your past, I will continue to use you. Some of you, spiritually by faith, God might give you a new name, a new direction, a new beginning in your marriage. And so if your relationship has taken a wrong turn, there's still hope, because our God knows the way back to his will, his goodness, and his blessings. What do we see about a God-centered relationship? We are called in all of our relationships, dating, friendship, marriage, in life, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. We don't just add God to our relationship. We design our whole lives around him. He's the center, the driving force. Therefore, because we want to live for him, because we're seeking him, because we want to please him, a God-centered love trusts even when the future is unclear. And a God-centered forgives even after the mistake. The third principle will build faith for some of you. A God-centered love waits even when hope runs out. A God-centered love waits even when hope runs out. They had almost no reason to hope. 13 years and nothing. Some of you, you feel like that today. You feel like you've got no reason to hope. You've dreamed of a child, and there is no child, and it's Mother's Day, and that hurts. You dreamed of buying a home, and it feels completely out of reach. You're dreaming of a mission-centered marriage that honors God, and one of you doesn't even acknowledge God. You have a dream. There's no sign of the promise coming true. They wanted a baby, and there was no sign of hope. And in the New Testament, Paul reports back to this moment in Romans 4:18 when it says this, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. For some of you, even when there's no sign of the answered prayer, you keep your faith in God. You keep hoping, you keep praying, you keep believing. And Abraham did this not for weeks and not for months and not just years, but over a decade. And it's crazy, like Sarah's beyond childbearing years. Abraham's pushing 100. And this was before there were prescriptions to help out when you're 100 years old and plumbing problems in your house. You know, I don't know, whatever. You guys are just so quiet today. I gotta lighten it up. If you're not gonna have fun, I'm gonna have some fun up here. I'll have fun with or without you. And so God speaks to them again and says, the promise will be true. And when he did this time, what do you think Sarah did? Do you know what she did? Did she go, oh, praise the Lord, there's my promise. You know what she did? Who knows what she did? She laughed. Now, I can't prove this. I don't think she was mocking God when she laughed. I actually think she was probably protecting herself. Like she was laughing like someone who's been disappointed before and wants to believe, but is afraid to hope again. And in Genesis 18, 13, we see this. The Lord said to Abraham, hey, like, why does Sarah laugh? Why does she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? And then this is what God says. Maybe he'll ask you this today. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God says, I'll return about this time next year and Sarah will have a son. I love the question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is, nothing is too hard for the Lord. I want to ask you, and I want you to tell me, is anything too hard for the Lord? And you say, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Let me ask you again, type it online if you will. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Let me be specific. Is it too hard for God to restore a marriage that's gone cold? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Is it too hard for God to heal a marriage that's barely hanging on? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Is it too hard for God to repair a marriage and rebuild trust after betrayal? The answer is nothing. Somebody say it with me. Is it possible for God to soften a heart that's grown cold and distant? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Is it too hard for God to bring you a spouse when you stop believing it's possible? The answer is nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing, 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 nothing. All things are possible with our God. And so what happened? Genesis 21, 1 tells us this. The Lord kept his word as he always does because his word is true and never returns void. The Lord kept his word as he did for Sarah and did exactly what he promised. Sarah gave birth to a son named Isaac, which means laughter. And God turned her laughter of disappointment into laughter of joy. So if you find yourself single or dating or widowed or divorced, and maybe you're still waiting on the right person, or maybe you're healing from the wrong person, God sees you and God cares about the intimate details of your life. And I want to remind you, nothing is too hard for the Lord. For every mom who's waiting for a prodigal child to come home and to return to faith in Jesus, nothing is too hard for the Lord. For every person waiting on God to heal your marriage, to heal your hurting heart, nothing is too hard for our God. God sees you. He hasn't forgotten you. Just like Sarah, your story isn't over because nothing is too hard for the Lord. For every couple who wonders, is our marriage too far gone? Is it too broken for God to heal? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so I would ask you, if you hope to have a marriage one day, or you do have a marriage today, what kind do you want? Do you want one based on feelings, or one built on the faithfulness of a good God who loves you? Because if you're willing to put God at the center, no matter what is behind you, God can still redeem it. He can still restore it. He can still heal it, and he can still heal it, use it, because he is a good God and nothing is too hard for the Lord. So if your heart is breaking, if you're living with disappointments, your story is not over. God is still on the throne. He still cares about the intimate details of your life. And I want to remind you, with every bit of faith in the goodness of God, nothing is too hard for the Lord. So Father, we pray that you would do a healing work in hearts today. Draw us close to trust in you. At all of our churches online, I wonder how many of you may be waiting on something. You're waiting on an answered prayer. You're waiting on God to bring you someone, change something, heal something, provide for something, do something. You're waiting on a miracle, and you're trying to keep trusting the Lord. If that's you today and you just need a reminder of his presence and his promise, would you lift up your hands? Just lift them up all over the rooms today. Online, you can type in the comment section, I'm waiting on the Lord. And as you do, I just want to acknowledge that's not easy. It's never easy. And when you're waiting, just make sure you've taken the next step. If God told you to do something, prompted, if you kind of think he did, just do what God led you to do. And Father, help us to trust in you, to wait on you. We thank you, God, that you would renew our strength as we wait on you. We put our hope in you. We trust in you. God, for those who are about to give up hope, we thank you that we can continue to put our hope in you, even when there's no reason to hope, God. We will still hope in you because we know, God, you are a good, a loving, and an all-powerful God. We just declare, God, we know nothing is impossible for you. We keep hoping and trusting in you. As you keep praying today at all of our churches, there are a lot of you right now, you're gonna recognize, if you're just real honest, you may say, hey, you know, like I believe in God. I'm gonna ask you right now, is God at the center of your lives? He wants to be. God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus, who was without sin. Jesus died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and so that anyone who calls on his name would be saved and forgiven. And so when we come to God, it's not just so he could forgive our sins, but we actually make Jesus the Lord of our lives. That means Lord is like King. That means he's first in every way. And so it's not just a, hey, I want you to help save me, but it's, hey, I need you to save me and I wanna serve you. I wanna live for you. Today at all of our churches, there may be many of you that you recognize he's really not the Lord of your life. What does it mean to make him Lord? Well, it's just very simply, we basically take ourselves off the throne of our lives. We say, forgive me for my sinfulness, for all of my sins. I wanna put you first. I want you to guide me, lead me, not just be my savior, but be the Lord, the one I designed my life around. I wanna seek you first in every way. Today at all of our churches, some of you are gonna recognize that's not you. Well, how do I get ready for it? You don't, you just come to him right now. You just come to him. You just cry out to him, forgive my sins. And when you do, he does. He forgives all of your sins. Makes you brand new. Just like he gave them new names, you get a new name. The old is gone and everything becomes new today. Some of you, today is the day of your salvation. No more past, it's forgiven, it's a new beginning. This may be what saves your marriage, it will save your soul. You're stepping away from your sin and you're saying, yes, Jesus, don't just save me, be the Lord of my life. I put you first, today I give my life to you. That's your prayer, lift your hands high. Right now, all over the place, lift them up and say, yes, that's my prayer. Right back there, others of you saying, yes, Jesus, I surrender to you. Right back over there, say, yes, I put you first. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Right back over there, God bless you. Others today, right back there. Yes, Jesus, be my savior. Online, type in the comment section, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus today. Just type that in there. And then let's just all pray together. Pray, Heavenly Father, forgive all of my sins and be first in my life. Savior and Lord. My life is not my own. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I could live for you, putting you first, knowing you intimately, and showing you in all that I do. My life is not my own. Today I give it to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Does somebody worship God? Somebody give God praise. Come on, church.
It's so encouraging to see how God is leading us towards more healthy connections. To continue building healthy relationships, no matter what season of life you're in, go ahead and click on this playlist right now.